To the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalm chapter 1, and Psalms chapter 1. So, I would ask that you pray for a family. You won't know who they are, probably, my guess would be. Rosalind standing here singing this song today reminded me of it, that, you know, I praise God and thank God that in the work of the ministry, it takes many people to do the work, the Lord's work. And I always praise God and thank God for oftentimes those people that stand behind the scenes and do the work, and they may never stand and teach or preach behind a pulpit or sing behind a microphone or be an evangelist or missionary, but thank God for the army of workers that get the job done week in and week out in the Lord's work. And we lost a dear soldier of the cross this week, Brother Clogston, Brother David Clogston in Texas. And Rosalind was singing that song, and I was reminded of him. I remember when I met Brother Clarkson, he came to the Arlington Baptist College and became the business manager there at the college. But he was a pilot in the military, and so the college had an opportunity to have a plane and had a beach baron. And Brother Clarkson flew that and the ensemble groups around the country to work and minister in churches. And Rosalind had a part to be a part of one of those teams in the ensemble that traveled around the United States and from church to church. And Brother Clarkston was the pilot that flew them in that beach baron around the country. And so he went to be with the Lord this week, and so pray for his family. And was a good friend in the ministry and the Lord's work. As I said, you know, he never preached behind the pulpit, never, you know, stood out in the forefront with the microphones or whatever, but yet he was one of those men that stood faithful in the Lord's work week in and week out, year after year after year, and I praise the Lord for him. So just pray for the Clarkson family, and we greatly appreciate that. I was sitting here on the front row three weeks ago, and Brother Ron sang a song, or the choir, the praise band did, and it talked about Word of God Speak. I don't know if that's the name of it. Is that the name of that song, Word of God Speak? And I sat there, I was listening to that Word of God Speak, and I'm sitting there, and it's just like the Holy Spirit just moved through my heart and my mind. I said, you know, that is so powerful, and the message that's in that song, I thought, I got to preach a message one day soon, and on what the Bible says about the Bible. And so we're going to do that today, what the Bible says about the Bible. I began to think about that, Word of God Speak. And, you know, it's interesting that sometimes you read about in places where, you know, they just showed up in church just to read the Word of God and to emphasize the Scripture and to preach the Scriptures. And so the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It gives us so much. It tells us who God is, where He, you know, where we came from, how creation came into existence, and what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We love that. If you haven't been able to be with us, join us on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. We're going through a Bible series study right now on creation versus evolution, and I would love to have you here for that. But the Bible says a lot about the Bible. And so, you know, as I began to think about it, to understand why some Bible passages are applicable to our laws, and we're in a presidential election year. So this is, again, a crucial year. But to understand why some Bible passages apply to our laws of the land today, you have to go back to our formative years in our nation and America's culture and thinking at that time. And by that meaning, the leaders in the early years of the United States of America, in the early founding, and our founding fathers and the colonies and the states and all that at the time, they steeped themselves in biblical thinking. And I began to think about that as our foundations were laid in that, and the Bible became the chief cornerstone of their reading and became the chief part of all their thinking and their philosophies. And I thought, how important is it that in our lives, of the books that we read and the things we do, I would pray that you keep the Bible at the center of everything you do in your life. You need to steep yourself and think yourself through in the Word of God and let that just saturate your mind and your heart. We're going to read in a moment here Psalm 1, but I began to think about the laws of the land in America that we live in today, and from that, just a few of them that I began to think about, and there are some Bible principles that come out of Scripture that got put into place by our founding fathers as the laws of the land. Now, we're on tough times. I agree with that. And our political system, I think, is a mess, and when you look at it, and we need to pray much for that. Economically, if you look at it, in the world that we live in America anyway, we're bankrupt, and you look at it. So you look at the changes in the family, changes every time we turn the corner, there's a change with this, change with that. But really at the root of our system, on the American history and the American that you and I love and enjoy, there are some Bible principles. I thought of this principle, the sovereignty, the sovereign authority of God, and not the sovereignty of the state, or not the sovereignty of man, but the sovereignty under the authority of a Creator God. We find that in the Mayflower Compact. We find that in the Declaration of Independence. We find that foundation, that Bible principle, in the United States Constitution. We find it even yet in our currency, unless I missed the mark. You pull your currency out, it does say, "In God we trust." And yet many do not. We find it's in the oath when we swear in judges and leaders and senators and congressmen. It's under the authority of a sovereign God. When we look at it, we make mention in all of the 50 of the state's constitutions made mention of the sovereignty of God and the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know about you, but I saw on the news this week, I think it was on Fox or somewhere, they were burning the American flag. And, you know, we're under attack, there's no doubt, in the world that we live in, and to see today that our principles, but yet in the heart of that in America, the Bible principles that come from our founding fathers as they were steeped in Scripture is still found in a lot of our legal documents. Let me give you another one. The principle of the existence of an objective, of our moral values, fixed standards, absolute truths. Sanctity of life, rule of law rather than the authority of man. We find you can go and you can find at the heart of that under biblical principle being found in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the unalienable rights in life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And so you find that these principles. Another one, I thought about this one. The principle, the Bible principle, that all men are sinners. The Bible's very clear about that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can easily agree that we're all sinners. If you look at it, built into our legal system is the constitution of checks and balances. Have you ever thought about this, that our founding fathers, as they were steeped in the Bible, as they read the Bible, and the Bible being our very first textbooks, put into our system checks and balances because they knew that all men are sinners, and we needed checks and balances in the system. If you look at it, another principle is that all men are created equal. And that's what comes from a Bible. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons, and we find the legal document of that in the Declaration of Independence. Another principle found in the Bible is that of religious freedom. The freedoms that you and I enjoy, the freedom that we can meet and assemble here today at the corner of Sheldon and Cherry Hill and preach the Word of God and worship God and raise our families under the Bible. That's a Bible principle, and that's given to you and I under legal document under the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America. You think of the Bible principle here that the church is protected from state control and the church is to influence the state. You know why I really believe why we're where we're at today? A lot of the responsibility comes back to the individual church and the believers and the body of you and I. If we are who we are and who we say we are, the Church of Jesus Christ at large, we should have a positive influence upon the state and upon the government. And by that meaning, we find that that amendment, that legal document for that is found in our religious freedoms and the church being protected from state control and the church to influence the state is found in the First Amendment. Another Bible principle is the Republican form of government and warnings against kings but rulers that favor godly rulers. Now there's one for you to pray for. As we look at the election even this year going on and pray for our leaders that get into Congress that they would be godly and follow the Lord and get some Bible principles behind what they do. And even that we find here is found the security of that legal document is found in the United States Constitution. Another Bible principle, the importance of governing ourselves and our family as a level of governance. And we realize the document for that is in the 1st, 2nd, 9th, and 10th Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. Another one is principle is to have a fair trial and witnesses found in a legal document of the Sixth Amendment. Another Bible principle is the private property rights found again here in the legal document of the Fifth Amendment of the Constitution. Another one is the biblical liberties and the free enterprise system that you and I enjoy today in America. That's also found in the legal document of the Declaration of Independence. We find that we have the biblical liberty and freedom of enterprise. We also find the principle of creation and not evolution. And yes, that's even found in the Declaration of Independence. The principle of the importance of the traditional family. And my, how oftentimes that is being challenged on every part in our American culture today. Even from the simple thing of trying to clarify, what restrooms that you can use with our changes and the sexual issues that are going on in the transgender world today. And I never thought, if you'd asked us 25 years ago, if we'd ever thought in America we'd have to deal with these kind of issues, we'd have probably said no. But here we are in the 21st century. The principle, the Bible principle of the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And, when you look at that, the Sabbath day, I don't know about our younger generation, this probably shocks some of you. But I remember growing up when I was sitting here right in these pews at your age, and they had what's called blue laws, and that where businesses closed on Sunday. You just didn't conduct business on the Lord's Day. That was a time in America where you just didn't do that. And if you wanted to do anything, you made sure you had to get it done before the Lord's Day come, because on the Lord's Day, it was the Lord's Day. It was a day to go to church and be with your family. They called them blue laws. So when you look at it, so really, what does the Bible say about the Bible? I think the most important thing that we can do is steep ourselves in the Bible, in what the Word of God says, and what the Scripture teaches, so that we can understand it ourselves, and so we can influence the next generation that comes along behind us with our children and our grandchildren. So let's look at Psalm 1 here as we take a look, and we're just going to look at a few things in Psalms today that deals with this issue. Is what does the Bible say about the Bible? You know, if I look at it still correctly, the Bible is still a most popular seller. I often wonder, though, that how many even have a Bible if they take time to read it, to study it, to understand it, and to study what's inside of it. You know, I look at it today, and you really take your hat off to our forefathers and those that went on over 200-plus years ago that were steeped in religion, steeped in the Bible, the Word of God, that so strongly that they then drafted the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence and all the principles that are found therein. So the Bible's had a major impact upon America today, and when you look at our history. But here in Psalm 1, and when you look at Psalm 1, this psalm is basically an introductory psalm to the whole book of Psalms. And Psalms in the days of Israel was really used as a psalm book. But it really identifies here two schools of thought in chapter 1. Let's look at it. Blessed. Did you notice this? Look at the first word in Psalm 1:1, blessed. Look at the last word in Psalm 1:6, perish. Blessed and perish. So we're going to go from one extreme to the other. Blessed, in verse 1, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In my Bible, I underlined verse 2, and then I drew a straight line down to the last part of verse 3, that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's interesting because today, whether you're in high school today or college today or just freshly out of college as you start a career, you want to be able to prosper in everything that you do, whatever career path that you choose to do. How the world defines prosperity is one definition. How God defines it is maybe another definition. Maybe the world will define it. You know, if you have a nice home, nice car, you have money in the bank, you're prosperous. And by the world's definition, that may be so. But in God's definition, as simply says here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want God's blessings on your life. You want God's blessings on your career. You want God's blessings upon your path going forward. Then find yourself steeped in the Word of God and in the Scripture. And so the psalm here, this psalm really now separates the godly from the ungodly, or those that are in Christ from those that are not in Christ. Verse 1, 2, and 3 are those that would be in God or in Christ. Because look how verse 4 starts out. The ungodly, the unsaved, the unregenerate, those that are not saved, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I find it interesting in this verse here, he talks about the Lord knoweth. And because I think there are going to be many that will be surprised at the end judgment to realize that there are some that think that, you know, you're doing all right. You're just doing okay. You're getting through life and you're got a few things and you're going to be just fine at the judgment. One thing you need to make sure of at the judgment is what your belief system is in and what your faith is in and what your confidence is in today. And if it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and your confidence is in God and in Him, the Bible simply tells you and I that you will prosper in this life, but meditating therein in the Word of God. But the ungodly are not so. If your path is not to choose God, if your path is to go your own way and do your own thing, then we find it becomes then the ungodly, and it's a chaff here which is then taken out and blown with the wind. So in verse 1, blessed is really a joy or a contentment in God in the life of the believer, the redeemed. And the redeemed here does not walk in the paths of the ungodly. The redeemed does not stand in the way of sinners. The redeemed does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The Bible's pretty clear. Avoid all associations that would lead you down that path. And it just simply leads you down a downward path to sin. And you know, it's interesting because our younger generation, you have those choices to make, as we all do, but especially in the younger generation, that you now have a chance to choose your associations in life, where you're going to go, who you're going to hang out with, who you're going to run with, who you're going to call your friends. Are they really your friends? The Bible's pretty clear. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then don't follow and don't walk in the path of the ungodly. Don't follow the path or stand in the way of sinners. And do not sit in the scene of the score that it will lead you down the wrong path to sin. The believer's delight in verse 2 is in the Bible. You know, the Bible, what the Bible says about the Bible. Here's what the Bible says about the Bible. Our delight as a believer should be in the law of the Lord and in our law, in His law, God's law, the Word of God, the Bible, do we meditate day and night. Happy is that man who internalizes the Word of God, who takes it inside and uses that for direction, for paths to move forward, for obedience. And we become, the Bible says here in verse 3, he shall be what? Like a tree planted. It's interesting when you look in the Holy Land, in the Bible land, a lush tree was a symbol of blessings in the Old Testament. So planted, this word planted here, trees do not transplant themselves, neither do sinful people transport themselves into God's kingdom. Salvation is God's marvelous work of grace, and yet there is a genuine responsibility in appropriating the abundant resources of God which lead us and eventually to productivity in the Lord. So when you look at it here, we find in this verse, in verse 3, this word planted, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want the blessings of God? You want the blessings of the Lord upon your life, your home, your family, your career, your choices? Meditate in the Word of God. Make the Word of God the priority in your life above everything else. You know, it's interesting when you look here, when you contrast verse 1, 2, and 3, now to verse 4, 5, and 6, and very simply, God says, the ungodly are not so. God really distinguishes in only two types here in the Scripture, the godly and the ungodly. Those that are in Christ, those that are not in Christ. How do you get from the one to the other? It's a decision that you and I simply have to make in life. You can choose to move from the ungodly camp by that meeting, without Christ, without God, without hope, without salvation, and by opening your heart and confessing your sin and believing that you're a sinner and asking Jesus Christ to come into your life and make you a new creation in Christ, and you become in what the Bible calls in that God. Does that mean perfect? No, it is not. But yet it means in Christ, in God, in Christ, we become perfect. But here the ungodly are not so. Means not the wicked, the chaff here. That which is shed off has no value to be discarded. And I think here's what sometimes people struggle with. That surely the God that we serve is a great God and a loving God. He's not going to damn anyone. He's not going to send anybody to hell. God never does send anybody to hell. If a person goes to hell, it's by their own choice. By that simply meaning they have chosen their own path, their own decisions, their own way of life, their own decisions to you either accept God and trust Jesus Christ or you reject Him. And so when you look at it here, therefore, he says in verse 5, therefore not stand. The unbeliever will not be able to stand on the day of God's judgment. They will not be approved. Surely God will not send anybody to hell. God never will. But man, there will be abundantly thousands, if not millions of people in a place that's literally called hell. By their own choice. By their own sin nature. By their own decision. And so the Lord, and simply, you say, well, how do you sort out who? How do you know who's saved and who's not? And the Bible simply says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. God knows. God knows your heart. God knows if you're genuine in your faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ, if you've had that born-again experience of knowing Him. You know, I've gone to church all my life. But when I grew up going to a Methodist church. Now, I have good friends that are Methodists, and I think you can be saved and be a Methodist. I'm not against that. But I went to a Methodist church all those years, and they never one time told me how to get saved, how to come to Christ. And really, you want to know the honest truth? Why I went to the Methodist church? They had a Boy Scout troop. I love Cub Scouts, and I love Boy Scouts. So I went to the Methodist church because they had a scouting program there. And I somehow sludged my way through Sunday morning services year after year after year after year. And then all of a sudden, one day, a church like this sent a bus down a road on Fleming Falls Road in Mansfield, Ohio, and they knocked on our door, and my sister, younger sister, 2 years younger than me, came to the door, and they talked to her and led her to Christ and took her to church on the bus. I come home, and my father said to me, hey, by the way, Sandy got saved and is going to this church down here called the Mansfield Baptist Temple, and we're going to go to church with her this week, not at the Methodist church, but at that Baptist church up there in Mansfield, and we'd like you to go with us. I said, do I have to? I was 16 then. I said, do I have to go? And he said, no, you don't have to go. But my father looked at me, he said, but I really, really would like for you to go. Well, what does that mean? It means I can't tell him, no, I'm just not going to, you know, well, I'm not going to go. All right, I'll go. So I go. So I get in the morning, and it was drudgery. I thought, man, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. And so I went that morning, all of us as a family, my father, my mother, and, and I got to tell you one other thing, because they got my sister there. The preacher showed up at the house on the Saturday before that and talked to my mother and father and led both of them to Christ. So I was the caboose on the train. I was the last one that was not yet saved. And my dad says, we're going to church. And he said, now, Rick, when we go to church, he said, we're going to go forward and make a public profession of our faith in Christ. I had no clue what that meant. And he said, so we just want you to go with us. Just be with us as a family. I said, all right, I'll go. So I went that morning. Well, it was a big sanctuary like this. Might even been a little bit bigger than this. Come in. Probably 1,000 people there that morning. And I thought, well, we'll just slide in the back door and sit on the back seat back there. I'm more comfortable in the back seat than down here on the front seat. But not my dad and mom. They come in all the way down the center aisle, all the way down about the third row, about right where Tina's sitting right there. That morning, and sit there, and the service started, song service, everything. And I sat that morning, I heard the gospel message for the first time. Clearly, I am a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you open your heart and trust Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, you can be cleansed, you become a new creation in Christ, and you can move from this camp of being the ungodly to the godly because of Christ and how He bridged that gap. My intent that morning was just to step out and get out. They had to set this up. They set this up so my sister went in first, and then my mom, then my dad, and they made me sit on the end of the row. So when it come time for the public profession of faith and I sat and listened to that gospel message that morning, and I sat there and I thought, I need to be saved. I knew that. It was clear as a bell. I need this morning to trust Christ as my Savior. And I should not delay it. My intent was just to step out of the pew and back up a little bit and where Kelly's sitting there, and let the family come on down here. But I didn't. I come right on down. Standing down here in front was the youth pastor, and I told him, he said, why are you coming? I said, I need to be saved. I said, I don't know Christ as my Savior. And so Dean Bainey led me to Christ at an old-fashioned altar just like right here. And here the Bible, I transition from the ungodly to the godly because of my relationship with Christ. And the Bible simply teaches you and I here, the Lord knows, God knows. And if I had said to myself, well, you know, I believe in God. I went to church all those years for 16 years. I believe in God. I believe in church. I believe in the Bible. I don't discount any of that. But I didn't know, and I didn't have a personal relationship. I'd never confessed my sin. I'd never opened my heart and asked Him to come into my life and ask Him to make a difference in my heart and in my life and to accept Him as my personal Savior. And God knew that. And that morning became clear as ever to me. So when you look at it, God knows everything. So God can look down right now today in the heart of what we're doing right here, and He knows if you're saved, if you're saved, if you're saved, if you're saved. God also knows if you're lost, if you're lost, if you're lost, if you're lost, you don't know Him. It's real simple in the Bible, the godly or the ungodly. And so when you look at it here, the Lord knows, God knows. God knows who is saved and who is not. And at the time of judgment, there'll be a time. There'll be a judgment of the righteous and a judgment of the unrighteous. Those, a judgment of those that are in Christ and a judgment of those that are not in Christ. And it's called in the Bible the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. We're all going to stand before the judgment of God one of these days. Just depends on your relationship with Christ as to which one we'll be at. And so we find here the Bible teaches you and I that the saved arrive to the pathway of life, the unsaved arrive to the pathway of death. And it says here, shall perish one day in which the wicked's pathway will end in ruin, and a new order is coming, it'll be a righteous order. And Psalm 1 begins with blessed and perish. Turn over to Psalm chapter 19 right here. What the Bible says about the Bible, it's interesting. It teaches us, you want a way to prosperity? Psalm chapter 1 gives you the way to prosperity. It teaches us the way to transition from the ungodly to the godly. Psalm 19, look at it here in verse 7. The Bible simply says, the law of the Lord. Now, in the Scripture here, it talks about the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the precepts, the statutes. It's all referring to the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In verse 8, the statutes, that's the Bible, of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Interesting, at verse 10, if we took a stack of gold and stacked it beside you, would you take the stack of gold or would you take the Bible? Moreover, in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors and cleanse me from secret faults? Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the word of God, when you look at it, the statutes of God are right. The Bible is right. And the saddest thing would be is to realize if a person would live their whole life and stand before God and then realize, you know, the Bible was right. It's better to learn it now and to get it down here and to realize that God is right, the Bible is right, and the Bible is a manual for worship, and the laws of God and the Word of God is forever and true, and we are to desire the Word of God more than gold, more than fine gold. Verse 12 and verse 13 here, David deals with unintentional sins. Did you ever have an unintentional sin? We all have. You may not know that you have. You might say, well, you know, I've sinned against the Lord, but I didn't even know that I sinned against the Lord unintentionally. Sometimes we intentionally sin. We make choices and we do things and we intentionally decide to do something and we know it's wrong. And we sin against God. But sometimes there's unintentional sins, things that we don't even know that we did wrong. In verse 12 and verse 13, David dealt with this. He said, who can understand the errors of his ways? We don't know everything. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So here's these unintentional sins, the secrets of the heart. Maybe things that we sin or we do, and somehow we justify them in our mind and say, well, that's not really sin. You know, that's not really against God's laws. But yet we do things that are not acceptable in His sight. Because He says here in you go on to verse 14, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So what we do intentionally and what we do unintentionally needs to be acceptable in God's eyes. So you know what David's doing here in this psalm? David's laying it all on the altar. David's covering all his bases. David's covering all of his known sins and sins that he doesn't even know about. He just wants to make sure when he gets before God, I got it all covered, and it's all under the blood. So when you look at it, the words come from his mouth, the meditation that comes from his heart, and these may be acceptable in God's eyes, and God is David's strength and David's redeemer. So what does the Bible say about the Bible? And it starts out here, the statutes of the Lord is right. It is right. If you believe in the Bible and you're on that pathway of walking in the Christian life and you've transitioned from the ungodly to the godly, it is the right way, the right choice, and you made a wise decision in your life. Turn over to Psalm 119. Let me show you this, and we'll bring this to a close today. But Psalm 119, in my mind, is kind of like the Mount Everest of the Bible as far as what the Bible says about the Bible. You're going to find it right here. It's interesting. Do you notice all the way through this 119th Psalm that they're grouped in eight verses, every eight verses, and it's got a Hebrew letter or word above it. It's the Hebrew alphabet. There's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so what the Bible says about the Bible, you got to go to the Mount Everest of the Bible, and that's Psalm 119. The Word of God here is referred to 173 times in this one chapter. 173 times the Bible is referred to here in Psalm 119. It talks about the law, the statutes, the word, the testimonies, the commandments, the ordinances, the precepts, the judgments. That's all referring to the Bible, the Word of God. So Psalm 119 starts out. Notice it starts out in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but just look in verse 1 here. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Psalm 119, verse 1. Who walk in the law. There it is, the Bible, the law of God, the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Not part of you, but all of you. And they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts. There it is, the Bible again, diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. There's the Bible again. And then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. The Word of God, the Bible again. I will praise Thee with with the uprightness of my heart. When I shall have learned Thy righteous judgment, I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So here it is out of this chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six times the Bible is referred to right out of the first eight verses. So when you look at it in the Word of God here, it find it, and all the way down through, but you know the thing that troubled me in studying this, what the Bible says about the Bible, and you could go on through. If we had time today, we could read all of the 119th Psalm. I'd encourage you to do that when you get home, because it talks about the Bible, it talks about the statutes, it talks about the precepts, talks about the commandments, talks about the testimonies, talks about all these. It all refers to the Bible, the Word of God. But look at verse 176. After all this, the psalmist says in verse 176, the last verse in Psalm 119, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Thy servant, for I do not forget Thy commandments. I thought, man, God, that's it. I mean, here the psalmist struggled with and emphasized the Word of God time and time and time and time and time again, only to get down to the end of it and said, you know what? I have gone astray. I have tried my best to live for God. I've tried my best to be the godly Christian. I've tried my best to live for the Lord, to obey the Bible. And yet sometimes I find myself just coming up a little bit short. It's like that's what the psalmist said right here. He said, you know what? He said, I've done the same thing. And I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I looked at that and I said, oh, but by the grace of God is the only thing that keeps you and I on the right path. And that's why we need to stay in the Bible and stay in the Bible and stay in the Bible. And what the Bible says about the Bible, you and I need to saturate our lives with the Bible. For those of you that are still in school, whatever your career path is, whatever books you read or study, put the Bible at the center of it and then build your reading and study and education and academics around the Bible. Here's Psalm. The psalmist, interesting here, because the psalmist wrote this while evidently under great duress. It's really an acrostic psalm. It has 22 sections, each containing 8 lines, and using, as we said, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the Bible is God's, you know what it is? The Bible is really, literally, God's self-revelation about himself. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's self-revelation about himself. You want to know about God? Who is he? Where did he come from? What's he like? What about? You got to get in the Bible to look at it. He reveals himself as the sovereign God of the universe who has chosen to make man and to make himself known to man. God establishes absolute holiness, and the pathway to God comes only through his Son, Jesus Christ. I pray today you know him. I pray today you've trusted him. I pray today that you can clearly see that you've moved and are willing to move from being the ungodly person that you are to the godly person you are. Anybody that's in this room today that's saved and has known Jesus Christ, we've all been there. We've all made that transition of being where we did not know him, have not yet trusted him, and transitioned to where we do know him and now believe in him. The psalmist here tries to insulate himself with the Word of God. You and I should do the same with all the statutes and all the laws in the Bible. And yet he says in verse 176, I have gone astray. The psalmist must have felt like Paul did. You know what? You know, here's how Paul, I love how Paul said this. Go over to Romans. Let me show you this, and we'll give the invitation today. But Romans, here's what Paul said, because Paul felt the same way the psalmist felt. Romans chapter 7, and boy, if this doesn't fit our lives as believers, even after we get saved and try to live for the Lord, Paul got saved, struck down on the Damascus Road, tried to live for God, and yet felt frustrated at times on why we do what we do, or why we think what we think, or why we act like we act. Well, here's what Paul said in Romans 7. Paul said in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it was good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Sounds like the same message we just got from the psalmist. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's what Paul said about himself. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's what Paul dealt with. With my mind, I serve God. But he says here that in my flesh, the law of sin. And that struggle remains with us in our lives until we get home to be with the Lord. So we can understand how that psalmist says, referring to the statutes and the laws and the Bible and how important it should be, an important part of our lives. And yet we're going to find out, you and I will be just like the psalmist sometimes. We'll feel like I come up short. I missed the mark. I'm not quite there yet. I got a way to go. I have to grow a little bit more. Don't give up. I feel bad for those that give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on God, number one, ever. God is God, and God will always be there for you and I, always. But don't give up on the Bible. By that meaning, you know, don't find yourself in life where you quit reading the Bible. Just stay in the Bible, stay in the Bible, stay in the Bible, and stay in the Bible. And don't give up on the church. Whether you believe this or not, we need each other. You become a source of strength for you and I together in the Lord's work. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the Bible, and don't give up on the church, the body of Christ. What a contrast. What the Bible says about the Bible is enormous. Just stay in the Word of God. Try to insulate yourself with the Scripture. You know what? It teaches us about everything. It teaches us how to prosper. Teaches us how to live our lives, our careers. Teaches us how to be a father, a mother. Teaches us how to be children and to raise our children. Teaches us all things. It teaches about money, finances. There's more in the Bible, a lot said in the Bible about money. If you're having money issues today, go to the Bible. It's got the answers for finances. You're having trouble in the marriage or the home or the family, the husband, the wife, the children, whatever, the answer is in the Bible. The Bible has the answer for life. Our Creator God put it there for you and I to live by, to enjoy by. And yet sometimes we're going to get frustrated because we're going to get certain times in our life we're going to say, just like the psalmist did, God, I've tried my best and I've gone astray. Bring me back into your fold. Line me back up with your word. Keep me true to your word and just faithful to be what you want me to be in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, today we love